Baptist Church in Thomasville, Georgia. Maybe some of you might remember us because I was the missionary that lost his voice by the end. I don't know, Peter, if you remember that. My voice was really deep. I was starting to lose it. And then by the end, I was just whispering and I couldn't speak. And I remember the preacher took us out to eat, and at that point I couldn't even breathe anything, and so I was whispering to my wife to communicate with Pastor Burgess, but we had an interpreter, so that was biblical tongues, right? But it's good to be back, and we want to say a big thank you for your prayers for us. We do have a new prayer card, and we invite you to swing by the table and pick one up. And so if you're new, my name is Stephen Knickerbocker, and my wife, Julie, and our two daughters, Alina, she's 4 years old, and then Kezia is 2, and you'll see them running around and probably throwing prayer cards at you. And so, but we thank the Lord for our family, and we have another one on the way, a little boy, and he's expected to come in December. And so we thank the Lord for that as well. I wanted to maybe show the video and then give a few testimonies after that, and then we'll share something from God's Word. So at this time, we'll take a look at the video. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. We are the Knickerbocker family, planting churches in Burkina Faso, West Africa, since 2014. We were trained for the ministry at Crown College of the Bible and are sent from Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. We are utilizing the services of Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, to assist us in serving the Lord. Burkina Faso is a small landlocked nation in the heart of West Africa. This country of 21 million people primarily follows the Islamic religion. The average person in Burkina Faso is 18 years old, and life expectancy is 55 years old. When we moved to Burkina Faso the summer of 2014, we served with a veteran missionary family for 1 year and with another missionary family for 4 months. While we were serving with these missionaries, we began consistently sharing the gospel door to door in our own neighborhood. Out of that effort, a Bible study was started in our home, and before long, the faithful attendees asked when a church was going to be formed. God was at work in our present location, although we were planning and praying to plant a church in a different location. The Lord gave us peace about forming a church with the believers from the Bible study group, and 2 years later, we were privileged to inaugurate the Bible Baptist Church of Burnyugu. We began by renting a piece of property and building a dismountable building to meet in. 2 years after the church was inaugurated, the Lord led us to purchase property for the church and were able to take down the dismountable building and remount it on the new property. Through the church, we were able to organize a weekly children's Bible club and train workers for it. We also had the privilege of baptizing 10 people who completed the new members training class. We had the opportunity to celebrate 2 weddings at the church, organize Faith Promise Giving Program and missions conferences, host family conferences and conferences on Baptist heritage. Julie organized a monthly women's meeting, and I organized one as well for the men. I also had the opportunity to do translation work and create resources that have not only benefited our church, but also other local churches that have been planted by missionary friends. We have also had the privilege to respond to invitations to preach or teach in churches of like faith for conferences and special meetings. Shortly after inaugurating the church in November of 2016, a young Muslim man named Bienvenu, who had gotten saved, talked to me about being a pastor. Due to his novice level in the faith, I told him to remain faithful and be involved in ministry to see God confirm his calling in his life. It has been several years now, and it is exciting to see what God has done in Bienvenu's life and how he is being used to minister to others. I have begun to train him to be a pastor and am eager to see him ordained to the gospel ministry when we return to Burkina Faso. It has been encouraging to see initiative with the church members as they are inviting family, friends, and neighbors to church. The members are united and are taking ownership of the church. They volunteer to clean and greet others, take care of the children in the nursery, and plan special events without our help. This has been a most exciting time in the life of the church, and everyone is encouraged to be able to call a property their own to the level that they have volunteered their time and efforts to build the church building themselves. Since our time in Burkina Faso, we have witnessed a dramatic increase in terrorist activity. Because of a sharp rise in kidnapping and terrorist attacks, the U.S. Embassy has changed the travel advisory level from 3 to 4, 4 being the most dangerous level. As a result of this ongoing development, we contacted our pastor, who urged us to return to the U.S. for safety. While we wait to see how the safety situation evolves, I am making trips back and forth to Burkina Faso to help the church that we planted reach an autonomous state. We pray to see a noticeable improvement in the safety situation in Burkina, that we may return there as a family. Lord willing, when we complete our furlough in July of 2021, we will return to Burkina Faso and finish what was started in the first church plant. Once the church reaches independence, we will follow the Lord's leading in planting a second church. We would like to leave you with 3 prayer requests. Number 1, please pray for the improvement of the safety situation in Burkina Faso. Secondly, please pray for the Bible Baptist Church to keep growing numerically and spiritually. And lastly, please pray for Bienvenu as he is being trained to pastor the church. Thank you for your prayers for us and for the cause of Christ in Burkina Faso.
You say thank you?
Thank you!
Thank you.
Kizia, you say thank you?
Yes, thank you.
For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.
I think the video is looping.
We are the Knickerbocker.
If you miss something, you'll catch it the second time around. Please take your Bibles with me and turn with me to Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17. And while you find your place there, I'd like to share a few testimonies of some lives transformed, families transformed. One of the two couples that we were able to marry in the church, one of them we met before we actually planted the church when we were doing our outreach ministries, and that young man's name, and he's calling him a young man, he's really about my age, but when I met him, he was a Muslim. And he looked like he was mad at the world. He looked really angry in his face. And we were going from door to door, sharing the gospel with the neighbors. And when I saw him resting, I guess he was on break from working in construction, him with one of his buddies, I approached him, gave him a tract, and shared the gospel with him. And to my surprise, he prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior right then and there. And when I say to my surprise, not that I'm surprised that people get saved, but I'm surprised that people get saved right after hearing the gospel for the first time, which was the case of this man, Omar. In Islam, they hear about Jesus, but he's just a prophet. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. And so for him to hear the truth of the gospel and to respond and receive it at the same time was just something that was really encouraging. And sometimes we don't know what God is doing in the hearts of people, and we can't figure that all that out, but what we are to figure out is how to get the gospel to people so that they can hear what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And a lot of people have made professions of faith, have taken tracts, even repeated prayers, but the vast majority of them we never see again. If we got their number, they won't answer the phone, or they'll disconnect their phone and get a new phone number. And that's actually really common in that culture. You can, like we have some members in the church, and they'll lose their phone or they'll break the phone, and they'll get rid of the whole SIM card and they'll get a new one, so that their phone number could change once, twice, maybe sometimes three times a year. And so you can only imagine how to keep track with people who lose their phones or break them. It's really difficult. And so we lose contact with a lot of people that we share the gospel with, and probably most of them are not that interested. They are very quick to please the American missionary and have no hard decision. But it was different for this man whose name was Omar, because when I told him about our Bible study time, he actually showed up, which was a few days later. And he didn't only show up, he showed up with a big grin on his face, and he was asking questions, wanted to know more about how to pray, and questions about the difference between the religion of Islam and what the Bible taught. And it's been really exciting because we saw him from the beginning have that initial innocent desire to, as a newborn Christian, to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he didn't have any Christian background. And so it was really an opportunity for us to lay a fresh foundation for him, biblical foundation. In Burkina, 60% are, over 60% are Muslim, but then you have also over 20% follow the Catholic religion. And then there's another 6% or so that are in Protestant denomination, and that ranges everything, everywhere from the Church of Christ to Pentecostal movements and all sorts of charismatic activities. And so a lot of times when we share the gospel with people who call themselves Christians, they think, well, I already know it, and they don't know it because their trust is in their good works or in their visions or in their personal experience that is not based on Scripture. But when we get the opportunity to minister to someone who has no Christian background, it's really exciting because we don't have to tear down walls of misunderstanding concerning the Word of God. And that's the case with Omar and his wife, Safi. Now, the situation with the wife, that was another miracle that the Lord did, because both of them were not only Muslim, but they were a part of the more militant group of Muslims in the country. Not that they organize, you know, terrorist attacks and that type of thing, but they will not intermarry with other people. Like, for example, the Catholics, they'll intermarry with the Protestants and with the Muslims. They don't have any problem with that. They love to say there's only one God, and so we're all worshiping the same God, while they're defining different gods. But a lot of them, they want to compromise truth to maintain peace. And I'm all for maintaining peace, but not to get rid of truth. We don't want to get rid of the truth. And we can, like Jesus did, speak the truth in grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. When Safi, Omar's wife, found out that her husband was not praying to Allah, the God of the Muslims, but was praying to the God of the Bible, and praying in a different way, at a different time, she thought that her husband had lost his mind. And so Omar came to me and was like, what do I do? And I say, you just pray for her and try to implement the things that we're teaching you from God's word. And through your testimony, she'll see that you're not crazy, but something has happened to you that comes from God. And so I took the opportunity to swing by their home and tried to explain to Safi what had happened to her husband. And so we, Omar and I, with the church, we began praying for Safi. And about 3 or 4 months later, Safi started visiting church, which is a huge deal, because for a Muslim to go to another religion, physically with their presence, it's an endorsement. And so she started coming, but very shy, very reserved. As soon as it's done, okay, let's go back home. But time after time, under the preaching of God's word, she was convicted. And one day she called me. This wasn't even in church. It was during the week. She called me and she asked me, my father is an imam, a religious leader in the Muslim religion. And I want to trust Christ as my savior. What do I do? And so I told her, you don't have to worry about your dad. The Lord will take care of that. You just do what you know you need to do in front of the Lord by trusting Christ. And she did that day, and that couple was finally now one in spirit. And they were expecting a child, and now they have another one. And it's really exciting, because one day Safi came to my wife, and she was like, can we do one-on-one Bible studies? And Julie didn't promote that, but this young woman was eager to learn more about the truth of God's word, and she was ready to pursue that. And so that's really exciting. One of the encouraging things as well is Omar. He started witnessing to everyone he met, and one day he shares the story that he met a Muslim man that broke down with his car. And so he stopped to try to be of assistance. And as he was helping, he took out a gospel tract and gave it to that businessman, and started to talk to him about the Lord Jesus. And that Muslim man responded in a very aggressive way, a way that Omar was not ready for. And he said, "Don't you talk to me like that." He's talking to Omar. And he said, "If you had talked about Jesus years ago, we would have killed you." And so Omar was a little bit under shock. He was already dealing with a little bit of family persecution, but this was a strong encounter for him. And so the next Bible study, he came to me and he said, I have a question. What do I do?" And he told me about his encounter, and he asked me, "What do I do during a time like that?" And I told him, "You did everything you were supposed to do. It's between him and God. You started talking about the gospel of Christ. Now it's between that man and God to through the convicting of the Holy Spirit, to respond to that and accept Christ. And if he rejects it, he's not rejecting you. He's rejecting the Lord." And so it's really exciting, because he receives everything, and he's really responds well, and he wants to implement everything that we teach from God's word. And so we're really excited about that, especially as we talked about a little bit about some family conferences, talk about disciplining children. In Burkina Faso, they don't discipline their children. They beat them. And so one time I was visiting in a home, and I saw the children, and on their legs were like scars of puncture scars, almost like somebody had taken some sort of a branch with a stem that would go on the side and go in the leg with it to purposefully make the child bleed and suffer. And so when I saw that, I was immediately under shock, and I realized that parents they bottle up the anger until it just explodes, and then it explodes on the children. And I know that we're not free from that, in Western civilization, but it's so common there that it was really time for us to do something about teaching how to correct children, not just hurt children when they aggravate us. And so we're getting great response. We even had some sister churches participate in that, and we do almost like a forum where we open it up for questions, and we even did a practicum where we illustrated how to spank a child properly. And it seems a little basic, but in that culture, it's so foreign. And so we want to show them the biblical principles that we want to express love for our children as we discipline them. And the objective is not to hurt them. The objective is to correct the behavior that is rebellious, rebellious behavior. And so it's just a wonderful thing to see a culture that seems to be unchangeable, but to see the families that God and the individuals, the singles. We have a very young church. Most of them are unmarried. In fact, we got several of them. They talked to me recently, and they want to get married really quickly. I think it's because we've had so much talk about how to treat children correctly and how to live in harmony with our spouses. Now they're like, I want to put it to practice. Let me get married. And so, but it's really neat because we see these people receive the teaching of God's word, and they want to put it into practice, defying the culture of their families and their peers. One of the exciting things was going back to Omar and Safi. In America, it's very common for a couple to sit together. Usually, families sit together. In Burkina, and perhaps I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say most of third world countries, they don't sit in families. They sit men together and the women on the other side. And so there's this almost there's this shame to be sitting with your wife. And so sometimes even couples, they don't even drive on their moto together to church. They drive separately. And so you wouldn't even know they're married until you visit them in their home and see them together. And so, but it was interesting because Omar, he started sitting with his wife all of a sudden, while other couples in the church, you know, sat opposite ends. And then after that, some other couples started doing it as well. And it's really encouraging because going against the current of the culture where all the men stay on one side, the women stay on the other side, even among Christian churches, we try to teach them that you need to be in harmony, you need to be together. And so it's really encouraging to see that. And I want to thank you for your prayers for us. If it wasn't for your prayers and your support, we wouldn't be able to minister in that part of the world and be able to start a first church. And you have part in that. And one day you will meet, maybe you won't have the opportunity to visit us in Burkina, but you'll see the souls that we've reached through your prayers and through our direct ministry there. And that's going to be quite a reward when we get to heaven. And so please continue to pray for us. And that's just one testimony, one family I mentioned among others of lives transformed. I could talk also about Bienvenue, the young national pastor we're training, all his family Muslim. And against the odds, he decided to trust Christ as his Savior. And he's a straight-A student and top of his class, graduated, got a full scholarship to go to a private university, which is like a huge deal there. And then one day he came back. He was like, Pastor, everyone calls me the preacher at school because he shares the gospel with people. And so it's really exciting to see the folks of the church growing in their faith. I think of our daughters, you know, Alina and Kezia, as we see them, you know, be born and then growing one year after another, and see them discover, you know, the adventures of life, and the Christian life is an adventure as well, as we discover more and more who God is and the purpose that He has for our life. And so I hope that you've never stopped attempting to discover through the reading of God's word what God has for us and who He is. With that being said, I'd like to share a portion of scripture with you from Matthew chapter 17, if you found your place there. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. The Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Here we have, in chapter 17 of Matthew, we have the transfiguration account. The word transfiguration is a word that simply means the change of appearance, a change of appearance. Jesus, who walked with his disciples along the shores of Galilee, along the paths, the dirt paths, in his ministry, the same Jesus who was a common man, he did not stand out of a crowd. There was no beauty in him that we should desire of him, the Bible says, but he was a total normal man. And if he would walk amongst us physically, although he was of Jewish descent, the son of David, he would have what is an appearance of a Jew, a Hebrew, of Hebrew descent. And so if he was born among us, he would look exactly similar to one of us. But all of a sudden on this mount, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and is transfigured before them. He changed his appearance before his disciples. One of the big questions that we ask as we study this chapter is, why would God do that? In a sense, there is a parenthesis in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a total normal man, welcomed the children. He dealt and was friendly to sinners, to people who were rejected of society. And there was nothing that was really attractive about him except his teachings, because he didn't teach as the scribes. He taught as one having authority. Amen. So there was a power in his word. But this man named Jesus, all of a sudden, we know that he's God in the flesh. He was robed in flesh. Philippians tells us, chapter 2, that he put on a face of man, a face of a servant. He became a servant, but he never ceased to be God. And what happened was that the glory of God, of the deity, was hidden by the humanity of Christ. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, a parenthesis is open for Peter, James, and John into the reality of who Jesus is. Can I tell you this? We need to see that same reality today. The problem in our world is not a lack of truth, but it's a lack of relating to that truth and putting that truth into practice. We all know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a truth from Scripture that we receive. But to see it is different. especially when we deal with a pandemic, when we deal with political complications and circumstances in our nation, and honestly throughout the world, that are really troubling. It shouldn't trouble God's people, because for us, our hope is not in the circumstances of life. Our hope is not in whether the President Trump is reelected for office this year or not. Our hope shouldn't be in that. Sadly, as we were driving on the highway today, I saw a billboard in Florida that said, "In Trump we trust," instead of saying, "In God we trust," like it is written on the license plate. We just renewed the license plate for our vehicle, and when I went to the county clerk, they gave me an option. They were like, "You can have the same license plate that says, 'In God we trust,' on it, or without it." And obviously, I was like, "I want 'In God we trust' license plates, please." But what's happening? Our world, our nation, although it was founded on Scripture, is leaving God behind, turning their backs on God. And if we're not careful, the Christians are going to follow in the same direction. Why are Christians discouraged today? Why are Christians frowning like this world because of every circumstance that happens around us? Can I tell you that it's because we do not see what James, John, and Peter saw on that day? They do not see Jesus in his glory. What do they see? They see Jesus maybe as a baby in a manger, a little baby boy that's innocent, that's defenseless. Or maybe they see Jesus as a good teacher who taught great morals. He taught men to love their wives, taught to treat your neighbor better than yourselves, and to love God. But that's all he is, this world thinks. He's a good teacher. And some others, they see Jesus on the cross. And to them, that's who Jesus is, a man who died. Others think that, oh, he was misunderstood by his peers, and they crucified him. It was all a big mistake. And they discount the purpose of Christ coming to earth to bleed and die for our sins. But there, 3 days later, he rose again from the grave forevermore, alive forevermore. And he is full of glory. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. We are not alone. Let us not be fooled by our eyes. And I say the eyes, the physical eyes, these earthly eyes, these eyes of flesh. It comes to mind that it makes sense what Jesus said, and when he said, "If your eye offendeth thee, pluck it out." Can I tell you, so many times our vision of this world draws us away, distracts us from the vision we ought to have of God. We are to have a vision of faith rather than have a vision that's of the flesh, what we see today. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, not with these eyes, but by faith. And this evening, I want to exhort you to view Jesus in his glory. Don't listen to what the world has to say about the Lord Jesus. We recall that the devil is a liar, and he blinds the eyes of this world so that they would not see the glory, the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be changed and be saved, be born again. And so anything that this world says about Jesus is not going to be correct. We need to go back to what the Bible, what God says about Jesus. Viewing Jesus in his glory. In this portion of Scripture is really intriguing. Look with me at verse 2. At the description, the Bible says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." Now today, if someone appears with a face that shines like the light, and clothes that light up, we would say, well, you know, it's the media and someone put a spotlight on them, and we can almost find a solution, an explanation for how they did those effects. But back in the time, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have batteries that they could put on their clothes. And so this was something that was out of the ordinary. It was extraordinary. Can you imagine with me, all of a sudden, Jesus, as a common man, his face shines like the sun, and his clothes light up. That's something to see. And when the voice came from heaven, God the Father said, "Hear, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the disciples fell on their face. They were so wowed by what was going on that holy mount that they could not stand on their feet anymore. And we see this also in all throughout the Old Testament. When God made an appearance and before his people, they would fall. They would remove their shoes and they would fall on their face before God. And this is what Peter, James, and John experimented. This vision is very similar to the one we find in the book of Revelation when John saw Jesus with full of light, shining like the sun. There's more description in the glorious appearance of Jesus in the Revelation, but here we find something similar and something that was done in the middle of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears as light. And then interesting, we see Moses and Elias appearing as well, talking with Jesus. And then Peter asking the Lord permission to build some tabernacles. And of course, he doesn't understand what is going on. He doesn't know what he should be asking for. And then Jesus, after he had returned to his former state of a humble man, a normal man, he told his disciples, "Don't tell the vision to no one. What you've seen with your own eyes, don't tell it to anybody." Can I tell you this? What they saw that day affected them. Have you ever stared at a light too long? How many of you can relate to that? Maybe it was the sun. Maybe it was a sunny day and you were driving and the reflection of the sun on the windshield of a car or a mirror or something, it was blinding. And when you close your eyes and you look away, you can still see those spots in your vision. And here we find the positive illustration that Jesus is the light of the world and he wants to have an impact on us, that when we turn away, we don't just leave the light behind us, we take the light with us. Ye are the light of the world. We must not hide the light of the Lord Jesus. We must be the light of the world as we are reflecting it because of the source of light, which is Jesus. So as we view Jesus in his glory in the light, it will affect us, and we in turn will be the light of the world. We will be changed. You remember Moses? What happened when he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the Mount of Sinai? His face was shining, wasn't it? It was shining so bright that he had to cover it because people couldn't look at his face. You see, Moses had spent so much time with God that it had a physical impact on him, which was related to the rest of the people that are around him. And that's exactly what our time with the Lord should produce in our life. It should produce a natural, something that comes easily because we have been so surrounded and marked by the light of the Lord Jesus that now in turn we are the light. We are transformed from glory unto glory. What a wonderful thing for the world to see Jesus through the believers. Isn't that something amazing? Us sinners, saved by the grace of God, and God wants to use us for his glory. You remember when Jesus said that greater works you will do than I did? Wait a minute, you raised the dead. How can we do anything greater than that? Can I tell you the greatest miracle ever is for sinners like you and me to be used within the hands of God. Sinners like Omar, who was blinded to the gospel, who receives it and now is the light that he received. And when this world sees us, what do they see? Do they see someone who is just like them? When they look in their church, do they look and see that, oh, they're just like me? Unfortunately, a lot of churches are like that. They are, and perhaps maybe with a good intentions, they want to draw the world toward them for to help the world to be converted, but they don't understand who God is. And God is glorious. God is holy. And if we're to worship him, we must do it his way, not to attract attention. We don't attract attention by showing the world what they are or what they like, what they want. We're to draw attention as the light dispels the cockroaches. You know, have you ever turned the light on in a dark place where cockroaches were? We have those in Burkina. And when we turn on the light, they run away. They don't like it. But that's what we're to do in this world. We are to be the light, and when sinners are around us, they either run away or they are attracted to it. And they said, you've got something that I need. And although many people will scoff at Christianity, scoff at our Savior, and have a vision that is marred, at some point the Holy Spirit will work in their heart that they will understand what's missing, the emptiness in their life that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus. It's sad, as we travel, we find out a lot of people who said, I used to go to church, but such and such thing happened in the church, and now I'm not going anymore to any church of any kind. And then I asked them the question, well, since when are sinners perfect? As Paul told the church in Corinth, don't forget where you came from. So were some of you, but you've been bought by a price. And so we must never forget where we came from and rejoice in that God has bought us with his precious blood. And as we think of that, we are to be grateful and to keep our eyes on the Lord. One of the discouraging things is for divisions and fights to go on between believers. There's nothing more repulsive to this world than to see people who say they are children of God act like the children of the devil. That's the same problem they had in the New Testament. If you read, for example, Galatians and other letters, the Corinthian church was really bad with that. So many divisions. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. But we need to look at Jesus, and when we're all looking at Jesus and seeing him in his glory, that will bring unity among God's people. When we view Jesus in his glory, it fixes everything. Sometimes people think, well, sometimes there's a gray area and things. It's never all black or white. But the Christian life is simple. When we look at the scriptures, all God requires of us is one word: obedience. Isn't that simple? If we would just do what God asks us to do, everything, God will take care of it. And we see it illustrated in colorful ways, especially in the Old Testament, when God would break through for his people, open the Red Sea, bring manna from heaven. God provided and showed himself beyond any doubt to his people to be deserving of trust, to be trustworthy. But God's people murmuring, can God set up a table in the desert? Can God bring water out of the rock? And they doubted, they murmured, and they turned back on God. And that just points back the finger back to us. We would have done the same thing. Why? Because when we look away, you remember what the children of Israel said when God was speaking in the thunder and the storm? Stop, don't speak to us anymore. We're going to die. Moses, go away with God and talk with him. We can't handle this. And then weeks passed by and they created idols. At one point, they were so aware of God's presence that they were like, I don't want that for me. It's too extreme. We better be careful as Christians when we think that some Christians are too extreme. And I'm talking about biblical Christians. There are some Christians who are too extreme in unbiblical ways. But we are to be full of the scriptures, full of truth and full of grace. And sometimes we have trouble with that. But here, as we look at this vision that they had and seeing Jesus in his glory and being impacted, affected by it, to where it changes one's life, one's perspective, it's helpful to understand that we can too have that vision today. And I'm not talking about the same vision. Go with me to 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Peter here says an amazing thing. We know that Jesus told Peter, when thou art strengthened, when thou art converted, you will strengthen your brethren. So Peter, you need to be converted. Not to say that he was lost and needed to be saved, but to say that he was at a level in his Christian walk that was very immature, but when he was converted to a new level in his Christian life, he would be able to help others, encourage and strengthen others. And that's the goal of the Christian life. There are two kinds of Christians. Christians that take and Christians that give. We walked in this morning and to church and with one of two attitudes. What can the preacher do for me today? How can I be encouraged? How can I be blessed? Or the other attitude, how can I be a blessing to someone today? Two types of Christians in a church. Peter was the first kind until he was converted, and then he wrote 1 and 2 Peter to be a blessing to his brothers in Christ. And look at what he said. Oh, it was 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Wow, what is Peter saying here? He's saying, yes, I heard the voice from heaven. Yes, I saw Jesus in his majesty and glory. And then verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here is what Peter's saying. What I've seen and you haven't seen, you don't need it. I've seen Jesus with his face that shone like the sun. His garments were all lit up. I think every one of us, as children of God, we would love to see Jesus face to face, especially in that vision, that glorious vision. But here Peter is saying, what I saw, there is something that is more sure. And what is that? A more sure word of prophecy. And then in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the scripture is that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is saying this: we do not need to see Jesus in his glory because we have something that is more sure, and that's the word of God. Let me explain. One of the traps of the children of Israel was to tempt God. And several times in the Old Testament, we read that expression, ye tempted God. What does it mean to tempt God? It means that we want God to do something for us in order for us to be willing to do something for God. It's a condition. God, if you do this for me, then I'll serve you. Then I'll read my Bible. Then I'll give you back the tithes and offering. Then I'll start witnessing to my neighbors and family. Then I'll start really praying. But you have to do something for me first. I want to see something. You remember the devil said to Jesus, jump off of the temple and God will send his angels lest you dash your foot against the stone. What did Jesus say? No, I'm going to live by faith. And so I don't need, the Bible says that you will not tempt the Lord your God. That's what Jesus said. And so we can't tempt God, we must faith God, live by faith. I don't need God to appear to me because he's given me his word and that's what I believe. I think of Abraham as a great illustration of that. When God told Abraham, I promise you that I will make of you a great nation. Abraham knew that his wife was sterile, Sarah. She couldn't have children. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God's promise. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Nothing had happened. He didn't see his son yet. It was several chapters after that he had his son Isaac. And then he saw the fruit of the promise of God that he had already believed. And that's what we need. We don't need to see God do something in order to believe. That's not faith. We need to trust God's word and say, I'm going to be faithful. Which leads to another illustration of the three Hebrew boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they never saw God. And they were threatened to die in a painful death by being burned alive. And the Babylonian king, he said, don't you know I have the power to kill you? Who's gonna protect you from my hand? I love what Jesus said to Pilate. Thou hast no power, but that is given from above. You see, whatever threat the devil brings our way, he can only bark like a dog on a leash. He cannot get to us unless God lets him. And we know that God is for us. And so the three Hebrew boys, what they said is, God can deliver us. But know this, that if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down before your image. And he threw them in the fire. But God showed up and he was with them. Can I tell you, the glory of Jesus Christ is seen when by faith we are faithful to his word, and when troubles come, he will reveal himself to us. Not in a visible way, but in a way that is spiritually real, that we will know. And that's what happened. And so Abraham believed God and then he saw the fruit of his faith. And so it was encouraging to see these men have faith in the word of God. What's the problem? I think one of the problems I have when I begin to read God's word, I don't read it with intention. It's almost I'm marking the box and say, okay, I did my Bible reading for today. I'm a good Christian. And we have ways to deceive ourselves to think that we are good Christians. Why? Because we compare ourselves with the wrong people. We compare with other Christians of maybe other denominations or other churches of like faith, and we do not look at Jesus in his glory. When we look and we view Jesus in his glory, we're going to see that we are far from where we need to be. And read the Word of God with intention, with purpose. Lord, speak to me. Show me yourself. I want to see you in your glory. And what will happen? We will. God doesn't play hide and go seek with us. If we seek him, he will be found. That's the promise he gave in the Old Testament when we seek him. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 17, it is encouraging to see the attitude, although the content of Peter's request was amiss, the attitude of Peter can be relatable. He sees Jesus in his glory speaking with James or with Moses and Elias, and then he says, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. What is he saying? He's saying, let's camp out here on this mount. Let's stay a little longer. How many of you have ever gone camping somewhere? You go to the lake, you go maybe to the mountain, you go to somewhere that's got a nice view, that's got activities, and that type of thing. And so when Peter saw the transfiguration of Christ, he was like, man, I want to stay here a little longer. And when we go out and we go camping, sometimes we just sit and just enjoy the scenery, and we soak it all in, and it's relaxing, and it's refreshing. Here, Peter is saying to the Lord, let's build some tents. Let's build some tabernacles. One for you. Let's stay here. More than just tonight. Maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months. But whatever Peter saw, he wanted to see more of it. And that's what where we need to be in our Christian life, is to receive truths from God's word and see through the eyes of faith who Jesus is. And as we see him, we want more of him. We want to camp out. We're not looking at a clock and say, okay, when is this all over? I want to get out to the mountain off of this transfiguration vision. I want to go back into the world. You know, if Peter had done that, that would have been weird. Peter, wait a minute. Do you understand what is going on before you? And folks, do you understand what is God's word, the treasure we have between our hands? And when we see Christians who say, yeah, that's all good and dandy, but let me go back. I've got a program to follow. You don't understand. I've got responsibilities in this world. I've got a company to run. I've got my family to take care of. And if we're not careful, we have valued the wrong things in our life. And the problem is that we simply do not see Jesus in his glory. Jesus is not that important. He's not that glorious. And the world's vision of Christ has transcribed to us, who are God's people. And that is why we have been affected by it. And that's why when a tragedy happens, we seem as lost as those that are lost without Christ, when we have the hope of Christ in us, viewing Jesus in his glory. When was the last time you had a precious time by yourself? I'm not talking about church. What happens in this place is just a sample of what God wants to do one-on-one with you in your home. How he wants to transform you. How he wants to shine upon you and have that vision inscribed on you, so that when you go to your work, when you go to the store, or when you're on the roads traveling, wherever you go, the spots of the light of Christ are staying with you. And when something discouraging happens, you have that reminder. The Lord is good. The Lord is glorious. He's on the throne, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is something that will encourage us and help us to advance the cause of Christ, not only world round, all around the world, but even here in Thomasville, Georgia. You remember Peter? He takes the sword out when the soldiers came to take Jesus. What was Peter saying? No, you don't understand who Jesus is. I understand who he is. I saw him in his glory, full of light. And what you're doing here is a mistake, and I'm going to fight for that. And we know that Jesus told them, put away your sword. We're not to engage in a battle of flesh and blood, but we are to fight against principalities and powers. We are not to fight people. We are to fight the devil. How do we do it? Through the truth of God's word. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And so the devil lies to blind people, and we speak out the truth to remove the scales of their eyes. What a wonderful work God has given us to do. When was the last time we have helped someone see who Jesus is? Not who the church is. The church is full of sinners, but the church is seeking to please their Savior. And that's what people need, is to seek our Savior. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the people, but the Savior. Viewing Jesus in his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this account that we read about, where you appeared in a physical manner, in a glorious manner, before Peter, James, and John. And they were affected by it. Lord, help us as we are confronted with your word to not turn away unchanged, but help us to be transformed to your image, that this world may see that transformation, may see that light, and be drawn to thee. Do a work in my heart. Help me to have a fresh vision of thee in your word, and to see the need around me of lost souls dying and going to hell. And help me to snatch them out of the fire. Do a work special in this church and each individual. I pray if there's a soul that's lost, that is not sure, maybe they're not sure that Jesus is their Savior. They've never seen Jesus in his glory because they don't understand who Jesus really is. They don't understand why he came to earth to pay for their sin debt and redeem them, buy them with his precious blood. Help them to see the salvation that is available to them and to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray for Christians, if there are some that are discouraged because of circumstances or lost of loved ones or tragedy, lost of a job, we pray that you would help them to have a fresh vision of thee, that they may be encouraged and know and be assured that all is going to be well, because our Father takes care of us. Help us to not put our trust in the government, in people, but our trust in thee. Help us to remind ourselves of the trap of our eyes of flesh, and help us to look with the eyes of faith and to bathe in the scriptures and allow your word to do the work that it desires to do in our lives. Help us to simply be obedient. Thank you for this church and Pastor Burgess. Help them to advance with the cause of Christ and to reach out in their own community and not be ashamed or afraid, but full of faith. To not have pity for ourselves, but pity for the lost who are on their way to a devil's hell. Help us to see spiritual reality, which is eternal, versus this reality physically that will one day pass away. And bless the remainder of this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.